taken from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Colossians, and it's on page, 1184. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we think a bit more carefully about that passage, let's stand to sing again. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. Number 457. And then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures now, may I faithfully speak your words, and may we all be open to receive your message for us this morning, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the press the other week, there were some headlines, I think particularly in the sports section, about a football club or football team dubbed the worst football club in Britain. They just won their first match for 2 years. Fort William had played 73 matches without winning. which must have been a bit dispiriting, to say the least. And in advance of that tumultuous event, their win, I think they won 4-2, you can imagine the coach saying something along the following lines. "Listen, lads, our attack is shocking, our defence is terrible, and our teamwork is rubbish. So today we're going to go back to basics." We're going to go back to fundamentals. So the coach reaches over and he picks up a football. And he says, "Lads, this is a football." Before he can say anything else, one of his players pipes up and says, "Coach, could you please slow down? You're going too fast for us." Well, we all like clear instructions, don't we? Which is, I think, why I never used to get on with those MFI flat packs, because I never found the instructions very clear. And if we go on a training course or we go to a conference, we generally want to know in advance what we've got to take and what they are going to provide for us. Generally speaking, we want to be prepared. If we're going to bake a cake, we usually make sure we've got all the ingredients before we start. And if it's raining and we go out, we usually make sure we're dressed suitably or we've got an umbrella. And of course, it then stops raining and we don't know where we've left the umbrella, but that's another challenge. Paul is definitely giving us more instructions today in this passage, and in some ways he is taking us back to basics. It all sounds very obvious, some of what he's saying, but do we always do it? So let's see. Page 1184 in the Bibles, if you're following and have shut them up again. We're coming to the end, and we've got one more week of our sermon series on Paul's letter to the Colossians, in which he's been trying to talk or help a church that is facing false teachers and being influenced by them. He's described the standards that God expects of his people, and last week we looked at the relationships which God's people find themselves in. However, Paul doesn't seem super confident that he said all he needs to say. So there's some more instructions packed into this short passage. And he's focusing on the Christian's responsibility to make the truth of the gospel known outside the Christian community. I think the phrase "prayer before proclamation" probably sums up these latest instructions, but let's unpack them a bit more. And let's take the two sides of that statement in that order. First, we'll look at prayer, speaking to God about people, and then proclamation, speaking to people about God. So prayer, verses 2-4. Let me quote Dick Lucas's commentary on this passage. "Effective evangelism begins with prayer." Well, I think we can probably say that effective anything begins with prayer, and that prayer is the basis, or should be, for all we do. And the early Christians were characterised by their devotion to intercessory prayer, that is, prayer for the needs of other people and situations. Because we read in Acts about the fellowship of believers who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Perhaps the Colossians had been getting a bit lazy in this regard, and Paul needed to get them to pull their socks up. And let's face it, the enemy will get to work busily in a church that doesn't devote sufficient attention to prayer. So how is Paul saying we should pray? We should persevere. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. As that phrase goes, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. When everything seems dry and prayer seems hard, and we all go through that phase, probably more often than not, then we shouldn't stop, we should just keep going. Paul says we should also be vigilant and watchful, and we should be aware of the spiritual battle that's going around and that's needed as we pray. I think in Greek the key word is being translated means watchful. So Paul could be encouraging his readers not to go to sleep, just as Jesus encouraged his disciples, pretty famously in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they'd fallen asleep, and he said to them, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We too can sometimes literally fall asleep when we're praying, or our prayers can become tired themselves. The prayers don't have to be long and complicated. Keep them simple. God won't mind an arrow prayer. It's the motivation and the feeling and that goes with it that is important. And we should be thankful when we pray. Prayer and praise cannot really be separated because one fuels the other. And in a phrase used by many, we should pray with an attitude of gratitude. And we know about thankfulness from earlier readings in this letter, when we read 2 weeks ago in chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called in peace, and be thankful. And as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And prayer should be purposeful, shouldn't it? With a clear task in view. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You may just think for a minute, oh, Paul's being a bit selfish. He's asking the people to pray for him and for his fellow prisoner. But note, he's not actually asking them to pray that he escapes from prison. He's asking them to pray for his ministry, his commission to preach the word of God. And the door he wants opened is the opportunity to do that preaching. As he told the Corinthians, I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. So when we pray for ourselves and others, we shouldn't necessarily pray for release from the task, but more for strength to complete the task we've been given. Particularly if we don't like it, we may say, oh God, please take this task away. Perhaps we should just ask, please God, give me the strength to do this task. We should have a heart to pray for the lost as well. No one comes to Christ unless someone somewhere is praying for them. So we must pray for doors to open so more folk can hear the gospel. Which is why Paul was saying the first duty of the Christians in Colossae was to pray. Prayer before proclamation. Before they secondly moved into that proclamation, verses 5 to 6. How is Paul saying we should go about this? First, he says, be wise in the way you act as missionaries towards outsiders. We should all be missionaries. But it's important to know when not to speak as when to speak, and to discern the way we should approach people. And it's important that we show Christ in our daily lives too. This probably sounds like a worn-out record, but it isn't. We will attract people to Christianity as much by our lives as our words. I was only discussing this with somebody yesterday who said they'd lost respect in someone, but that's partly because they weren't actually, in a sense, doing what they preached. And we all fail horribly, and it's perhaps worse standing up here preaching because you know you fail, but we really should be trying to walk the way we preach. And not only that, we should make the most of every opportunity, declares Paul. There should not be a time when serving the Lord and witness for him is not uppermost in our minds. There are so many opportunities to witness for Christ, but sometimes I think we don't recognise them. Perhaps that's fair enough. They aren't always obvious. But perhaps worse is when we do recognise them, and instead of embracing them, we actually avoid them. There's a phrase in the Christian life which has been termed the silent Christian stage. That's when Christians don't witness. Why not? There can be any number of reasons, and some of these may sound familiar. They may feel they don't know enough and there's more mature Christians who can do it better. They may feel their lives aren't good enough and therefore they shouldn't be preaching the word. Or they may have a substitute for witnessing. And dare I say it, that might even be work for the church that doesn't involve witnessing. That may sound a bit harsh, but it probably describes some Christians or some of us some of the time. I'm pretty sure it describes me at times. But we can help each other through that phase if we get stuck in it. And Paul certainly wasn't stuck in it. And assuming that those that Paul was talking to weren't stuck in it, or if they were, they needed to get out of it, he says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Verse 6, which is probably something we do worry about. Similarly, in addressing the Ephesians in that letter, Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And whilst conversation should be gracious, it shouldn't necessarily be boring or insipid. As William Barclay puts it, some perceive Christianity as being dull. Laughter isn't heresy. We can be joyful, and we should be joyful, in serving the Lord. At an evening service a couple of weeks back, we were looking at being salt in the world. And one of the greatest qualities of salt is that it adds flavour, seasoning, as Paul puts it here. And Christians too should provide flavour and seasoning in the world. So often people perceive Christians as having the opposite effect. As I said when I was speaking on that passage in Matthew, we are advised these days not to add salt to our food quite often. And sadly, society doesn't often want Christianity added to it either. Or at best, it will only tolerate some watered-down form of it, which really isn't good enough. We need to keep our saltiness through prayer, reading God's word, worship, and encouraging each other. And then we need to go out and flavour the world. But that seasoning or that flavouring won't necessarily be the same in every case. Won't be the same sort of salt or the same quantities of it. I'm repeating myself again from that evening, but I confess then and will confess now. I enjoy reminiscing about those old Smith's crisps, the salt and shake, where you got that little packet of blue, whatever it was, with salt inside, which if the crisps had been hanging around a long time, the salt had gone a bit solid. But the theory was that it gave you that option of either putting salt in your crisps or not putting salt in your crisps. Or if you've got two in a bag, or putting lots of salt in your crisp. But one size doesn't fit all. I hadn't thought of this before preparing for this sermon, but it's interesting to look at verses 4 and 6 in our passage, both of which are talking about proclamation. And verse 4 can be interpreted as Paul seeking prayer for the opportunities for direct evangelism. He's seeking strength to proclaim the word of God, and Paul was a great talker. But verse 6 can be interpreted much more as the ordinary Christian looking for opportunities for responsive evangelism, may know how to answer everyone. And I like the way that similar advice is offered in 1 Peter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And we can surely all say the effect that knowing Jesus has had on our lives. And it isn't meant to be a cop-out, but as one commentator puts it quite bluntly, a direct assault on entrenched apathy is not always successful. We don't always have to go at it like that. But many are seeking a meaning in life, so there's plenty of opportunity to be dependent on God's leading and be ready to respond to those opportunities, to respond to people and say what our faith means to us. So in many ways, today's reading brings together much of the so-called applied Christianity in this letter, and it's consistent throughout in its advice for Christian living. There's a very close relationship, obviously, between a Christian's relationship with God and their relationship with the church and with other people. But thinking back to those examples we opened with, I think what is clear from our reading today is that preparation is all important. Prayer before proclamation. And Paul, you notice, puts verbal proclamation as the last thing in this passage. Because without the backing of a genuine Christian life, beyond the church, beyond into home and work, words, however worthy and impressive, will be empty. They will lack any ring of truth. Of course, none of us is perfect, as we were saying. Only Jesus was that. But we can all demonstrate that we're doing our best to walk the walk and talk the talk. And that requires preparation. Prayer before proclamation. So let's just have a moment's quiet, shall we, to hold this up to the Lord now, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be persevering and resolute in prayer and with eyes open to take those opportunities given to us each day to witness for you in all we think, say and do to the glory of your name through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour. Amen.